open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We covered these verses this morning, but we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. Really, I'm persuaded verses 12 and 13 in particular tie in to chapter 6. If you weren't here this morning, I would encourage you to go online and listen to the morning message, and then you can catch up on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or the church website to kind of stay with us. We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians Sunday morning and Sunday night, so it's really helpful to get it all. But we're going to pick up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 to try to tie together the messages from this morning and tonight. But let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us in this day. Thank you for all the dads that you have brought to Christ and who are striving to walk with you and lead their families in the way everlasting. I pray that you would help us, forgive us where we fall short. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. Show us if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, help us to be quick to repent and to confess and to walk in the forgiveness that you offer to us through Christ our Savior. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love you, to love one another, and to love the truth enough to stand up for it, both in our own lives and in the church. And Lord, give us wisdom and a right heart towards one another. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Help me to preach it by your Spirit. And as always, Father, I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that tonight as they hear the word of God, they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and repentance, that they would trust with all their heart in Christ who died for them and rose again, that tonight they would believe on you, trust in you with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. Help the saved to follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully, and Lord, just help all of us, for we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Please bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians 5:11. We're going to pick up there. Paul said, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat." And I want to make sure that we understand he's been very specific in the sins that a person would be living a lifestyle of to be put out of the church, to be excommunicated, and he goes beyond saying not just don't eat the Lord's Supper with them, but he goes beyond that to say don't keep company with them, don't be mixed together with them, don't associate with them. And so we have a higher standard for those who are called a brother, that we would guard against open sin in their life more than we would someone outside of the church. Maybe that seems strange to you, but that's the way it is. And so someone who says that they're a brother, someone who's come out of the world into the church, we would be very careful if they're continuing in these particular lifestyles of sin. Now, listen, all of us sin, but we're talking about someone whose life is defined by these things. Fornication is any sexual sin. Covetousness is that idea of being greedy and desiring other people's things. Idolatry is literally image worship. And they, of course, dealt with that in their day. A railer is someone who is angry and outspoken and tearing down other people openly, publicly. Of course, a drunkard, we understand tonight that would apply to any kind of intoxication. Someone who's living a lifestyle, who is drunk or high, that defines their lifestyle. Or an extortioner, someone who takes advantage of other people, someone who steals from other people or takes by force. And he says, don't, with such a one, know not to eat. Now, some of you may have the idea that this idea of not eating, again, has only to do with the Lord's table. But this phrase, to eat, it literally means to take food in company with. This is not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and it's never used in reference to the Lord's table. This is what the Bible talked about when they accused Jesus of eating with sinners. What did he do? He went to their house and he ate with publicans. And so that's the idea of this word, that And the disciples, when they ate and drank with Jesus after his resurrection, this was part of the accusation that Paul made against Peter, that when before those came from James, from Jerusalem, you remember before the, or after the Jerusalem Council, around the time of the Jerusalem Council, when they came, before they came from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, same word. So to take company with, to eat with, to have a meal together with. So this isn't just taking the Lord's Supper. It would, of course, include that. But we're talking about when you don't company with someone, you don't company with someone. When you don't eat with someone, you don't eat with them. And the whole point of this is that they would feel the sting of their sin, that they would feel it, that it would have a real impact in their life. This would be more akin to what some of you might hear of a shunning, that you are putting them out of your company, out of your circle, and they're going to feel the sting of living in that lifestyle of sin. Are you with me? So that's what he's telling us. Now, let's look on at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now, this, pay attention, because this is what's going to tie into chapter 6. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Listen, he's an apostle. He has authority. He's part of the church. He says, we're not in a place to judge those that are outside of the church. He says, don't you judge those that are within the church. Judgment's supposed to happen within, right? Those who have called themselves a brother, those who have come out of the world and into the church, that's where the judgment takes place. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If they will not listen to the admonition of those who would call them to repentance, if they won't listen to more than two or three witnesses to call them to repentance, if they won't listen to the whole church to come to repentance, then you put them out so that they can be dealt with outside of the church. Now let's move on to chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves or allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we're going to stop right here. We're going to take chapter 6 really in two parts. The first part we just read, verses 1 through 11, judge within and be willing to suffer wrong. And then in a little bit, we'll look at the last part of the chapter, verses 12 through 20, in that we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because it all belongs to Him. All right? So let's go back to verse 1. Here's what he says. Why are you going to law with a brother? So here's the picture. In Roman law, you had an issue. You could take it to the magistrate. You could take it to the judges of a town or a city or a city-state. And if you had a problem with somebody, you could, but what we would say today, you could sue them and take it to court. But you understand? And Paul had gotten word that in the church at Corinth, people were having disputes with one another, and in their divisions, rather than settling those disputes in the church, they were taking each other to law. They were taking each other to the judges outside the church. So a brother would be upset with a brother. They would have some kind of issue, and he would sue him, if you will, and take him to court and before an unbelieving judge. All right? Everybody understand? All right, let me pick on a couple of people. Let's say Brother Tom up here and Brother Roger have some kind of snafu, upset with each other, got some kind of disagreement. Now, these are some of the most agreeable men you'll ever meet in your life. They've really mellowed. Amen? Maybe, somewhat, to some minor degree. No, let's say that they've got a problem with each other. Maybe a financial dispute. Maybe they had an agreement to buy or sell something, and one of them feels like they were wrong. But rather than going to somebody else in the church and saying, hey, we're not getting along here. We've got a problem. And trying to go to some wise brothers in the church, say, hey, help us reconcile this. Because I think he's wrong and he thinks I'm wrong. And we want to settle this because we don't want to hurt our fellowship in Christ. Instead of doing that, you just go down to the court and file a lawsuit against each other. And then you're going to go down to the Sequoia County Courthouse and stand before some judge who may or may not know Christ, and you're going to let him decide the matter. That would be the idea. Can you even imagine that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I've seen it before. God help us. I can't think of any. Maybe I've just got amnesia, and that's okay. I don't remember anybody ever suing somebody else in the church. But if you've done that or that's been done to you, the Word of God is clear. You shouldn't do that. All right? So whoever you guys were thinking about going down to the courthouse, filing a lawsuit against me this week, don't do it. It's unbiblical. We'll settle it inside the church. He said, listen, what are you doing? How dare you? How dare you do that? You should understand that we are going to judge the angels in the kingdom. We ought to be able to judge the matters of this life. These things are nothing compared to the things that God has in store. It's much bigger things, much better things, much more important things. So we ought to be able to settle our differences here. He says, I speak this to your shame. Is there not anybody wise enough to judge between his brethren? But you go to law. You file lawsuits against one another, and he says there are faults between you. And I want you to focus in on verse 7, because it's critical. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? You know what the love of Christ does? It causes us to esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. The Christ-like way is not to say, listen, you did me wrong and you're going to pay back. No, it's to say, you know what? They did me wrong, but I'm going to take it. And I'm not even going to say anything about it. I'm going to allow myself to be put down. I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded. I'm going to allow myself to be taken advantage of because Christ suffered for me. That's not the American way, friends. The American way is, how dare you treat me like that? The American way is I'm going to get my own with interest. And the American way is nobody's going to put me down. But the American way isn't the Christ-like way. Amen. The American way is not the way of Jesus. And Jesus' way is to say, you know what? They shouldn't have treated me like that, but I'm going to take it. Amen. You know what? That cost me what they did. I feel like they took advantage of me, but I'm going to suffer that. I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded, because it's not worth hurting the fellowship of the brethren, and it's not worth hurting the testimony of Christ in his church. Amen. We ought to be willing to suffer. Let me give you a little practical side note here too. Not necessarily biblical. I could probably give you some principles that would back it up though. Can I just say this? when you try to avenge yourself, it doesn't go well. But when you allow yourself to be taken advantage of and you give the vengeance over to God, He takes care of it better than you could ever dream. Verse 9 through 11. So we need to judge with Him. We need to be willing to take wrong. Verse 9 through 11. Don't be deceived. Be transformed. The behavior and lifestyle of those who are called a brother in the church were not fit to remain in the church without repentance. If someone was living that lifestyle of fornication and covetousness and idolatry and railing and drunkenness and extortion, they were not fit to remain in the church unless they repented. Now Paul goes to the next level and says that a person whose life is defined by fornication, idolatry, adultery, being effeminate, that is a homosexual, being an abuser of themselves and mankind, which is also another term for homosexual, thieving, covetousness, cheating or embezzling, all of these things, drunkenness, reviling, extortion, which is taking by force or plundering. He says, these people, not only is someone living this lifestyle not fit to remain in the church unrepentant, but these are not the marks of a person who has been born again. Don't be deceived. Someone living in this kind of lifestyle, unchanged, unrepentant, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So now not only is there a warning that these people ought to be put out so that they can be given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that they can be saved in the end, but he's saying that they are not born again at all. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now I want to take just a second to walk through these again, because like everything else in Scripture, this passage of Scripture is very much under attack in Christianity today. Fornication is the Greek word pornos, and it has to do with all kinds of sexual immorality, from pornography to any other kind of sexual immorality that you can name. Idolatry is literally an image worshiper, someone who is worshiping anything other than God. Adultery is what it is. You guys know what adultery is. Being effeminate. And listen, I apologize for even having to talk about this kind of thing publicly. I don't want to. And I know I'm going to say some things right now that your kids will probably have some questions later, and I'll apologize up front for that. But you need to know. There's two words here that deal with homosexuality. The word effeminate and the word in the phrase abusers of themselves with mankind, those are two different words that deal with the homosexuality. The word for being effeminate is the passive person in a homosexual relationship. The other word, abusers with themselves and mankind, is a word that the Apostle Paul coined. You can't find this in any Greek literature in antiquity. It's basically a word that the Apostle made up by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, if you were to study in your Old Testament, you'll find that a man lying with a man as with a woman is an abomination. Okay? Now, if you look that up in the Greek Old Testament, the words that Paul puts together here come from that. What it literally means is a man better, someone who takes a man to bed. And so here's the idea. You have the passive role and the aggressive role mentioned in this text. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today in Christianity who try to explain these words away and say that's not what it means. What this is talking about is something called pederasty, which is in the Roman culture, they had boys that they used as slaves in that kind of way. Horrible, wicked, and disgusting. Amen? By the way, pedophilia is still wicked and horrible and disgusting today. And by the way, it's the natural progression of the homosexual movement. And I know some people don't like that, but that's the absolute truth. It's laid out for us in Scripture. And that's the progression we see happening in our nation today. And it only gets worse from there. I'm going to tell you guys the truth. As I studied for this message, I was sick to my stomach trying to study these things out. It makes me sick to stand and preach them. Because these things are happening in the world today, and we kind of expect that, but these things are being justified not only in the world today, but they're being justified in churches today. People are arguing for these kind of activities being okay. And it breaks my heart, brothers and sisters, because the Word of God says that not one who does these things will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't have a phobia. And I'm not a bigot. And I don't hate. I want these men and women to be saved. I want them to be redeemed. I want them to understand forgiveness is available, that their lives can be saved, that they can be changed by faith in Christ. And just like he can save a murderer, and just like he can save a wicked sinner like me, he can save anyone. The thieving, the covetous, those who are defrauding, those who defraud others, the cheat, the embezzler, the drunk, those who are reviling others, those who are plundering, extorting others, which means taking by force, all of those things, he says, that if your life is defined by these activities, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Listen to me. It's really important we get this. If you're living that kind of lifestyle and you stop and start living a better lifestyle, that doesn't mean that you're saved. We're not saved because our life changed. Our life changes because we are saved. When you come to faith in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall. It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted and that you're not going to mess up sometimes. But your life will be changed. Everything will be changed, and it will not define your life anymore. It can't. It can't. We've got a lot of confusion in the world today. And I just want to be abundantly clear. With all the love that I have in my heart, there's no such thing as a gay Christian. Any more than there's a murdering Christian. Or an alcoholic Christian, or any other title that you put on it. If you are a Christian, then you belong to Christ. Period. That's it. There's no other title or adjective that needs to go along with it. It's just you are Christ. Everybody get that? How can you say that, Brother Isaac? How can you be so narrow-minded? How can you be so hateful? How can you be so bigoted? I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. And he lines this out for us so clearly. And I want you to look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Do you understand what Paul's saying? In the church at Corinth, there were people who were fornicators. And there were people who were effeminate. And there were people who were abusers of themselves, of mankind. And there were people who were extortioners. And there were people who were idolaters and adulterers. And every other sin that you can name, their lives were defined by those sins. Their lives were controlled by those sins. Those sins were who they were. But such were some of you. That's not who they were anymore. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You're not a homosexual anymore. You're not a drunkard anymore. You're not an alcoholic anymore. You're not an adulterer anymore. You're not a fornicator anymore. You're not a thief or a murderer or a wicked person anymore. You're Christ. You belong to him, and you've been cleansed, and you've been made right in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus. You say, well, Brother Isaac, you don't understand. You know, I was an alcoholic, but then I got saved. But then since I've been saved, I've got drunk again. But does it define you? Is it who you are? Or are you Christ? We got to change titles and names and definitions all the time today. It used to be that the definition could be in a book and it was what it meant. And now people like to hijack words and change definitions. It's really annoying. Like, I have a hard enough time knowing what stuff means without people changing the definitions. People are always moving the goalposts. I don't even know what we're kicking at anymore. What I'm trying to say is, after you're born again, it doesn't mean that all of your fleshly desires are going to go away. If a man was a fornicator or an adulterer before he was born again, it doesn't mean that he's never going to be tempted toward those things again. It just means that his life's not going to go that way anymore. And if a man was a homosexual and engaged in homosexual activities before he was saved, it doesn't mean he's never going to be tempted that way again. It just means that his life can't be defined by that activity. You guys get that? Just because a man was an alcoholic before he was saved, it doesn't mean he's never going to be drawn to or tempted to drink again. His life just won't be defined by that activity anymore. It won't be. And you might say, but Brother Isaac, I know someone whose life is. And I would say, dear brother or sister, please read the verses again. And weep for those whose lives are defined by their sin. And pray for them to have genuine repentance and conversion. For them to be washed. For them to be sanctified. For them to be justified by faith in Christ and by His Spirit. I'm not going to take the time to go there tonight, but I'd like to ask you note takers to write down Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 12. You know, the scriptures explain themselves. And if you'll study this passage along with Ephesians 5, and if you have a good study Bible, it'll point you to other places. It will give you deeper understanding of what Paul's saying. Well, we ought to judge within, and we ought to be willing to suffer wrong. We shouldn't be deceived, but we should be transformed. Next, I'd like to see verses 12 through 20, that we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth with is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In verses 12 through 14, you'll see that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient or profitable. You'll see all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any or the authority of any. You'll see meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but both will be destroyed or made useless by God. If you study this out, you'll find that these are kind of a statement and a response. You could almost put some of this in quotations. So check this out. Quote, all things are lawful unto me, end quote. the response, but not all things are expedient or profitable. So what's happening is, remember, Paul has had correspondence with Corinth before, and he's answering some of the things that they've said. They say, all things are lawful unto me. Paul responds, but not all things are profitable. Everything's lawful. We can do what we want. But he says, yeah, but not everything's really good for you. Amen. Yeah, you have liberty, but that doesn't mean you just do whatever you want to, because not everything's good. They say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power or authority of any. Why? Who is our authority? Who is our authority? Jesus Christ is our authority. We're going to do what he says. They would say, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And all the men would say, uh-huh. Yeah, we like that, don't you? Yeah. Hey, listen, God made food for our belly. And he made our belly to get food. What are they saying? They're saying, listen, God made food to give us, to satisfy our stomachs, and he made our stomachs to need to be satisfied with food. They're saying, just feed your flesh. Do what feels good. Take in all you want. Paul says, but both will be destroyed by God. Listen, all of that fleshly desires, it's all going to be burned up. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to remember that it's a spiritual focus. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Your body is not for fornication. Your body is not for desiring the desire, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's not what your body is for. Your body is for the glory of God. And God is for your body. He is for your good, and he wants to use your physical life to achieve things spiritually. He wants you to live your physical life for the spiritual kingdom. And that's the whole point. By the way, if you'll study the Gospels and what Jesus taught his disciples over and over and over, they were always focused on the physical. They were always focused on the here and now. And he was always trying to get them to look up and see the spiritual. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh no, we forgot bread. You remember that? They were scared. Oh no, we forgot to bring the bread. And Jesus says, do you not remember when I fed the 5,000? Do you not remember when I fed the 4,000? He said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. And so the same truth carries through all the scriptures. God raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up. It's a spiritual focus. It's an eternal focus. It's an heavenly focus. It is an eternal vision and purpose and perspective that God wants us to have. Verses 12 through 14, we see this back and forth. Now look at verses 15 through 20. God forbid that anyone would be joined to a harlot. We would say prostitute today, because we are joined to the Lord. And because we've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him through the working of his Spirit, we should flee fornication. Flee fornication. You guys know what the word flee means? This isn't the tiny little bug that jumps and bites. That's spelled different. You know what this word means? Run away! If you see fornication on your phone, run away. If you see fornication on your computer screen, run away. If you see it on your television screen, run away. If you see it with your friends, run away. Run away. Your flesh wants fornication. Your flesh desires to see it, to think about it, to dwell on it, and participate in it. And your flesh will lead you straight to destruction. Amen. It will cause you to sin against your own body. So when you see it, run away from it. Don't linger. I mean, I feel like we pick on David all the time, but it's just such a classic and ready example. When he saw Bathsheba washing herself, he could have just gone away. Run away. David, run back into the house. Run back downstairs. But he didn't. He stayed. He didn't run. And so he sinned. And he brought death. Not only to another man, but to his own house. Not only to another man and to his own house, but to his own house perpetually. Listen, that sin had lasting effects on David's family. Run away. Young men. Run away. It's everywhere. And it will catch you by surprise. And if you don't run away quick, it will have lasting effects on your life. And you can tell me, I don't care what you say. You can say, well, it's not a big deal. All my friends, I don't care what you say. Listen to me. It will have lasting effects in your life. Used to be, not that many years ago, that I would preach that to young men and really hammer the young men, but things have changed, boys and girls. And so I would say, young ladies, run away. Our nation has gone off a cliff. Some of you, maybe a generation or two above me, may not even realize just how bad it's gotten. But this whole issue of fornication and pornography has skyrocketed, and not just with young men, but young women too. So what is the Christian to do? Run away. No, I can fight. No, you can't. I can resist. No, you can't. If the Spirit of God wanted you to stand your ground and fight when it came to fornication, then he would say so. Like, he didn't mess up here. Like, it's not like Paul's in heaven right now going, oh man, I meant to write stand. Oh, I should have said fight. He didn't say that. And he didn't mess up. This is inspired by the Spirit of God. He said flee, and he means flee. So run away. Any of you guys ever seen the movie Fireproof? Put your hands up if you've seen the movie Fireproof. All right. If you've never seen the movie Fireproof, go watch it. Go home and watch it tonight. Family movie night. There's a man in the movie who has a problem. And when God gets a hold of his heart, he deals with his problem. His problem is looking at things on the computer he shouldn't look at. So he rips the computer out, takes it outside in the trash can, and beats it to pieces with a baseball bat. You know what? That's what he had to do. And if that's what it takes, that's what you ought to do. Whatever it takes. Run away. Flee fornication. Why? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Isn't it amazing how catchphrases in the world today are so anti-biblical and they don't even realize it? One of the biggest chants I hear in the world today is, my body, my choice. You ever hear that? My body, my choice. Well, in the realm of abortion, it's not really your body. You just don't understand biology or biblical truth. We're not worried about your body for the mom who wants to kill her baby. We're worried about the baby's body. Anybody understand that? Baby's body, not your body. And I think we failed as a society when we can't even teach basic biology so people understand that at the moment of fertilization, that's a unique human being. That at all things left alone, barring any kind of disease or tragedy or someone murdering that baby, it will grow up to be a healthy human being. That baby will grow and be healthy and live. But isn't it amazing how the scriptures say your body's not your own? Listen, when you're born again, it's not your body. It's not your body. These people are being anti-biblical in ways they don't even understand. Listen, if you've been born again, it's not your body. Why? Because it was bought with a price. And oh, what a price. You know, I look at these scriptures and it's hard. Because I think most of you that are a little bit older, and if you're honest at all, would have to confess in your own heart tonight that you've been guilty of some of these sins we've talked about. I am. And I think if you're honest, you would have to admit the same. Can we do that tonight? Can we be honest? Guilty. And so sometimes when we look at these lists and we look at this sin and we start to feel very dirty and we start to feel very worthless and we start to feel like we're garbage and we're trash and we're not worthy. And I just want to remind you tonight that you know how valuable something is by how much someone is willing to pay for it. And you, my brother, my sister, have been bought with a price. God himself became a man, and Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross for you, and you are infinitely valuable to God. You're not worthless. You have infinite worth because my Savior shed his blood to purchase you. And because you belong to him, you ought to give everything you are to him. Not just spiritual things, but physical things. Stop trying to separate them. We are physical beings, but we live for an eternal purpose. You've been given life spiritually. And he says, I want you to give your body to Jesus because he bought your body. And I want you to give your spirit to Jesus because he bought your spirit. And every part of you belongs to Christ, so give it all to him. Give it all to him. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I've got great news for you, brothers and sisters. You can live your life every day in everything you do to the glory of God. You go home and eat a snack tonight to the glory of God. You can get up in the morning, eat breakfast to the glory of God. You can drink your cup of coffee in the morning to the glory of God. Or your sweet tea or whatever it is. Amen? Listen, you can do everything. The mundane, everyday things can be lived out to the glory of God. The spiritual things, of course. Studying your Bible, spending time alone with God, preaching the gospel to other people. Everything we do, do it to the glory of God. Because you've been bought with a price. I'm going to ask you to pray with me tonight. And we're going to end our service right here. I want to just encourage you where you're at to pray along with me, however God's Spirit leads you. And if the Spirit of God's prompting you, you've got some decisions you need to make, I'll be right there at the back after we close in a minute. But let's pray together right now.